Romans 1. Okay, so see how he writes. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated from the gospel of God, which had promised and foretold by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. And so, by the resurrection from the dead. If you look at Romans 6, he ties us to that resurrection. Okay? Which we have seen. He binds us. Now, the first way he writes it is this. He writes, the sinner is at the courtroom. Okay? And so he stands like this. Then God is the judge. Based on what God has done in his son, where he sets things right, he calls that sinner, you and I, justified. So there comes a legal document for it. And it says, however, it's by faith, you have to believe. Trust in God's faithfulness that he will fulfill the law and fulfill his promise. He's saying to us that the law and the promise are the same. But then you are confused. Why are they the same? In the law, God fulfills his promise. In other words, he does what is right through his son, Jesus Christ. He puts that out. So, I leave the courtroom. Then he says, don't go yet. Why? He says, that resurrection is for you. In other words, by Jesus Christ dying our death, therefore, his resurrection belongs to you. Reckon. That is, when you look at the calculation, if the death is yours, and then the canceling of the death is through his death, then you have his resurrection. In other words, it is that Jesus is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He lives to continue to live. How does that get to me? He lives four gospels where he is without sin. In the four gospels, he does the law. He has no fault. He is without guilt. Then he says, he dies for us, declares us righteous, but continues to live by his Spirit. So, he ties us to his resurrection by his Spirit. So, he doesn't end in his resurrection. Actually, his resurrection is a new man for us. Now, we are dead, made to die to sin, and now we are alive by his Spirit. So, Paul throws in the words, he brings them in systematically. He doesn't talk about life till he addresses the legal aspect of what he's talking about. Now, I don't like using the word legal, but what it simply means is that, hey, it's done for you. So you can put it in your pocket. And when you fail, Paul says, hey, bring it out. Something has been done for me where the future is brought in the present. This is mine. So I can point to the death of Jesus as the catalasso, apocatalasso, my reconciliation, where we want to look at value. I don't have anything to put here, but it's reconciled in the death of his son. He puts the value is now on the death of his son. So the value is now on the death of his son. That's the first thing I must see. That God has put value on me. I have my frailties. I have my weaknesses. I have my failures. He says, never mind. I will do this. So I am declared right. But then I say, are you sure I'm declared right? He says, well, it's by grace. So it becomes a gift. It's a gift that is God's sacrificial gift for me. I am declared right. I have the gift. It's mine. It's a gift. Romans 5. Romans 3. Abraham, who was ungodly, was declared diakaio. He's declared justified because he believed. So I hold on to that. I am a believer. So anytime there's condemnation, anytime there's what makes me feel guilty, anytime I think about the effect of death eventually, I shout, I have believed the gospel. I believe Jesus Christ is the value that God has placed on me. His death, his pains is my value. But then, what will be the work of Christ's death if I remain an amatolos? As I remain someone who is buried in sin. Then Paul pauses. And then he takes us back to the resurrection. And says, so far we're talking about him dying. But he's raised for our justification, Romans 4:25. He doesn't bring out the detail yet. Romans 5:5, he says, now this is the love of God. He gave you his spirit. Don't forget, the spirit is in his resurrection. Resurrection means he has continued to live. So if he is blameless, became the sacrifice, the value, and justified us, he's alive now in you by his spirit. So, in other words, he's saying to us that Jesus, who by his earthly life is declared guiltless, has now come to live in us by the Spirit. So, whilst, like I said, we have in our pocket, I believed like Abraham, and we have hope. I believe. There's therefore that in my account. I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. And he didn't do it after it. He did it before it. That's why I explained that also to us earlier on. What he has done. That God might be just. And the justifier of he that has faith in Jesus Christ the Messiah. But Paul now says, it doesn't end there. That the reward for God is now the life of the age to come. The life after Christ has been raised from the dead. So that means he continues to live in all who believe. Now, I am tied to this Adam. Genesis 1:26 to 28 has been fulfilled. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 has been fulfilled. Now, Genesis 3:15, we have seen it. Christ raised from the dead, and he will bruise his heel eventually in all believers. So, why does Paul write Romans 7? You cannot do right through human effort. That is the summary. You can't do it. So he has brought in life and certainly brought in the spirit, which is going to become more prominent now. He will make a deviation in Romans 9:11. I call that an interpolation. I'll do my best next week to explain it out of it. But I suppose that Romans 8 should lead straight to Romans 12:1. But because of the tension in Rome, he builds in the narrative of salvation for Jew and Gentiles all over again and goes back to Genesis for the purpose of, like I mentioned, you know, settling the... He doesn't do what he does in Galatia, where he just goes straight to it, straight from explaining justification by faith. He goes into the Spirit and says, walk in the Spirit. And that's where. But he tracks back a bit in Romans 9 to 11 and then... I said, look, I'm pained for my kinsmen in the flesh. And if salvation was automatic, why is Paul grieved? He's grieved because without salvation through faith in Christ, they will be found in death. So he uses the Romans 9, 10, and 11, which people have argued, what's he talking about? Is he discussing salvation? No. He's talking election as a fact of salvation. But first of all, election, then salvation. We'll see all of that. So I submit that, you know, Romans 9 to 11 is like something you ended a discussion, then you have a parenthesis, and I say, okay, let me just have this quickly. What I was saying, this is what I meant. Then where I should go next is Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, which should naturally flow after Romans 10. What shall separate us from the love of God is in Christ Jesus. Then Romans 12:11. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body, which is not present your leg or your nose. Present your union with Christ, which is a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice is dead, now alive. This is your worship. Temple. Spirit in you, stand to serve. Now, of course, by saying that, that includes your physical body, no doubt, but he's not talking about physical body. The living sacrifice is that your identification with Christ from death to life, tied in his death, then raised in his resurrection. That is the body of Christ. Romans 12:1. But I guess by Saturday, I'll do my best. I'll try to look at that Roman. I know I've done the study for us before, Romans 9, 10, 11, but we'll focus on it. But our end point is 12, 13, 14, and 15. Then we'll greet ourselves in 16. Like Paul did. He just greeted many people eventually. They warned about it. Imagine, he hasn't been to Rome. He warns them about those who teach contrary to the doctrine. Unlike in Galatia, where he calls them fools. You don't write that in Rome. You've never been there before. You don't know what they'll send after. But he knows Galatia. He says, I took my eyes and gave it to you. But in Rome, he says, I pray that I can see you. So his tone is very apologetic. But in Galatia, it comes out of the blocks easily. You are foolish. You only say that to those you pastor, right? You don't say that in an invitation. He doesn't talk like that. Even though he's addressing someone of the same thing, even something more difficult in Rome. So the spirit element comes in the unseen. The wind, the ruach of Genesis 1-2, and then the pneuma of John 3 and 8, and John 3-5, John 3-6. The spirit. So Ezekiel 36:26-28 has been fulfilled. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, cleanse you from your idols and filthiness. A new heart I will put in, give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And Ezekiel is quite interesting. After saying, I'll put my spirit within you. And he said, glory to God. Then God takes Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones. Don't forget bones. The spirit is already the new heart. But this man will keep carrying dry bones. Which is, we are carrying the image of the earthy, even though we are groaning. What is in us is contrary to what is covering it. So we are groaning with this house. Like a tabernacle that is the house does not fit the content. So Ezekiel now says, he says, can these dry bones leave? Say, prophesy. And he says, then he will cause his breath to come on the bones. Talking about the redemption of the body. The spirit within will cause the body to be glorified. Ezekiel 36 and 37. You know, two narratives for the epistles in the prophecy of Ezekiel. I know that has been used in revival programs. Can these dry bones leave? Can this business leave? Well, you have tried. Ezekiel will wonder, but I use bones. I thought so too. So here we are. Paul has taken us out of the courtroom. He's now in our daily walk. Walk in the newness of life. Peripatio. Walk in the newness of life. Romans 6 and 4. Walk. You are now a new man. So now I am a man, an anthropos in the Messiah. So Jesus did not just come and die. Then he says, thank you guys, I'm gone. He is God's new humanity. The glory of God. You know, someone sent me a text yesterday through Facebook, and He said, well, I understand what you are trying to say. I always have people like that in the understanding ministry. I understand what you are trying to say, that Jesus, well, all we have is his ministry and all that. But then I believe that God, I said, look, I'm not teaching believing with you. All you have about the Son of God is service. Is there anything you have? You say, I understand, but I'm just saying that there's a place of, I said, I don't do placing. Jesus, the Son, is the way we were saved is because he served. So if you want to become like Jesus, you will do what he was doing. You see, so I don't think I have a gift of preaching and teaching, but I have a gift of organizing. I said, Jesus was not an organizer. I don't know what they are preaching to you. I preach Jesus Christ. All those additions, God bless those who are doing it. You know, the truth can be very offensive. You guys, I understand that one. Just in a singular post, I think it was on Thursday, it was yesterday, 2 days ago, I think. A guy came and said, look, I understand the part of, you know, there are young people, but all this teenage thing, there's a teenage ministry. I said, you are fighting the fact that they were teenagers. Okay, they were in their early 20s. Is it better? Why would he call them children when he was 30? Oh, yeah, I understand. Say, you think I just talk? No. I spend hours before I come to God. So I'm not always right, no doubt, but no, I don't talk frivolously like that. So when I told you they were young, I didn't want to give you their exact ages. That one will scare you. When you know that the person who gave birth to Jesus was barely 14. Let's go on. when I tell you that both children and they were in the same place here in the world. He didn't say, well, which part of Jesus' disciples take care of children's ministry? Okay. The Jew knows that you hand over your child to become a mathetes of scripture from age 5, 6, and 7. They know. So by the time you are 12, you are expected to handle the Torah well. I mean, if the person who was chosen as a king in Israel was a teenager, David, what are you talking about? Nobody has asked you to waste your age, your teenage days. You know, some people make you feel like you are wasting your youth. No, you are the one that is wasting everything. It's the truth. Because he now handed over the eternity to young boys. You can imagine how Peter will sound and John before the priest. He say, even these rats. the young one that we killed, this is his rats. And they say, we'd rather obey God than. Imagine this is, we'd rather obey God. I look at them. That's how they look at them. If I slap you, who are you saying you obey God? What do you know about God? They say, the God of our fathers. Whose father? Which one do you know? That's a lesson in itself. And, you know, Jesus put them over older men. Including his own mom. And the mother did not say, hello, please, why are you replacing Judas Peter again? I'll take it easy. I even... So that she will know her position, Jesus said with all of them, they said, your mommy is calling you. He said, which mommy? He said, she's outside there. He said, see this ones. This is my mother, father, and all that. Say, anyone who does you love my father, and Mary heard him. She gave herself brain. Started attending meetings. Started attending meetings greatly. So upon the resurrection, he said to her, Mary was there, he said, feed my lambs. He pointed to his mom. So upon the resurrection, she just became a disciple. And there was no place in the church they sit for the mother of Jesus. You understand? How did I even get there? Lord help me. Okay. So Paul, therefore, has taken us out of the courtroom. I told you the way to understand Romans 1 through to 5 is situated where? In the courtroom. That's why I use diakaio. It's a judge declaring something. Now, God wants to justify his justification. So, which means it is by grace. He's not going to justify his justification by your conduct. No. He has first of all justified you. So now, he wants to prove that justification. If the resurrection justifies us, the spirit of the resurrection will live out that justification. It therefore becomes criminal to teach justification without the works of justification. Because where is he glorified? The Father, whatever you ask, that will I do. That the Father, so there is a doing that the Father is glorified in the Son. John 14, 12 and 13. So there you now have the fruit of that justification. Very vital. So our ties with Adam, don't forget, Adam is personifying the world. Don't forget that. Don't blame Adam for anything. I mean, he personifies what everybody does. That's why there's a whole lot of, I believe as we study, it's something I can do very easily. We're still going back to Genesis 1 to 3 to rework something. But it's not this year, it's not next year, it's not year after. So, that's why I said that, like I said, I can be wrong. If Paul could rework Romans 5, knowing the way we read today, if he knows how we read, that even the epistles, 2 verses, people slip off. But you know, they had a rigor where you have to listen and read the Torah. You have to read it. So, this is explaining volumes of books. So every time he mentions Psalm, you don't go there to protest. You read everything. So heresy will be pronounced. But today it's not pronounced because even people we call outstanding teachers, that's how they teach. Those are outstanding teachers. It's because he just takes a verse. And he begins to machete. There's no way you can listen. Eutychus. Somebody is blaming Eutychus. Do you know how long Paul spoke? You know how long he spoke? 1 hour. All your gums are engaged. I've told you. The worship of God is in reading of the scriptures. You know, when you're on your own, and I know you have this experience, you get to points where you read scriptures and you lift your hands and thank God. That's the worship of God. That's how he wants to be worshipped. Not that maybe rain is falling, you now thank him. That is for the ungodly. You know, it's been so hot, but thank God he has given us. You know, that's everything. They just called you that, the contract has come. That's ungodly. But the saint of God, he reads what Christ did. When you read the magnificence of God, I mean, when you see where it's funny when David talks about, oh Lord your God, how excellent your name is. And then it was a song we used to sing then in government college, in the choir. I like that song a lot. Oh Lord our God, how excellent. I like that song so well. It was sung by these folks. This Salty Children's Choir, there's another name. Don't even know it. So, how excellent. So, your glory fills the heavens beyond about the sky. How excellent your name in all the earth. So, one day, years later, of course, now I was more a serious Christian. I was reading where I usually stopped. What is man? I never went there. Look at that song. Oh Lord my God, that's the same Psalm. Awesome wonder, consider all the works thy hands have made. I see the star, they sing my soul. No, he asks a question. What is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, when we see the magnificence of nature and sit back, and not like fools who say, this is done by, you look at it, nature has, la 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 la, the science, you say DNA, begin is a atom. If I slap your head, atom, call atom Anthony. You say, if I see, then when we see all of that, what it drives us to think is that he who has done all this became a man for me. Then I bow my knees and I thank him. Because I know all I'm seeing will come to an end one day. But what he has chosen to do for me will outlast everything I'm thanking him for. This is where the true worship of God comes from. So when you see people praising God, you know, he has done it again. When you say, oh God, you have done, you know, and they reduce the worship of God outside his son. You discover that Muslims can praise God with those things. But when you say the blood of Jesus, and you say justification by faith, he who knew no sin became sin, then you now have true worship. And you can only worship God like that by your devotion to his word. So Paul takes us out of the courtroom. We are now in the world where sin has polluted. He now wants to prove his justification. Not by us doing something for him. Now we are giving glory to him. We now worship the creator, not the creature, by his spirit. So Jesus of the four gospels now is resurrection now personified by his spirit. So Paul, in case you are forgetting, takes you in Romans 7 and says, nothing in the flesh. Now he uses the word flesh for the world can please God. He said you can't do it. So he wraps up in Romans 7. Don't forget he has brought in life. Zoe Anion. The life of the age to come. Hope that is clear to you. It brings forward what is futuristic. And it says start living the life after the life of life after death now. How will Jesus live from the resurrection? This is the life. How, from being raised from the dead, how will Jesus live? This is the life. This is the spirit. So when I read the four gospels, what do I see? I see the new man in Christ because we are now identified in his resurrection. So, Romans 7:25. Oh, wretched man, 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In case you sing this in your worship, you are wrong. Paul personalizes the Jew under the law, trying to do the law in the flesh. He said, no, it's by the newness of the spirit, not the oldness of the letter, Romans 7:6. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. The reason why the B part is not necessary is because this has been resolved in Romans 3 through to 4 and 5. No catacrima. There will never be a judgment against you where when the judgment is done, you are convicted. It will never happen. We have left the courtroom. And that courtroom, you will keep holding the certificate. It is mine. It is mine. It is my charis. It's my charisma. It's my doria. It's my dorima. It's with me. By faith, I believed it. When you do wrong, you say, I believe. That's all. I believed. That's all. Just like Abraham and all of them. I believed. But Paul is saying, shall we now continue in sin that grace may abound? No, 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 no. Christ has died. We are now tied to his resurrection. Something greater has happened. The Spirit has been given. Romans 5:5. Hope you are learning something. For the law of the Spirit. Where did you get that from? The law of the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Jeremiah 31, 33, 34. And if you like, Deuteronomy chapter 35, verse 5 through to 13. He said the heart, circumcised heart, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law won't produce sin and death now. It produces good works by the Spirit. Christ fulfills the law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So two things we need to quickly say from Romans 7. Jesus has become the Israel in the flesh and God the Savior. So it's two things. Israel to do the work, to do the law in the flesh, and God the Savior in the flesh. He embodies both. So just like, how can a single person be called Israel? Moses had done that enough for you. It was Jacob that was called Israel, the people of God. So he mirrors Jesus. Jesus is the people of God. We are in the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, found in Jesus the Messiah. Now we are not on Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion where he is king. Where he has dominion over sin and death. The city of the living God. Where we have rejoicing. Christ has sanctified us. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12, 2 to 13. I and the children that the Lord has given me, they are signs and wonders. So the sign and wonder of the resurrection primarily is the believer. We are the children God gave him in the resurrection. He brought many sons to glory, Hebrews 2, 9 to 10. So what's God going to do? The law has made us free. Where do you have free from now, please? Exodus. The law made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, I will talk about it more next week, but I'll give you an idea. For what the law could not do, this has been the issue. It was weak through the flesh. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God didn't condemn Jesus. He condemned sin in the flesh. This Isaiah 53, 1 to 10 in narrative, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. So Paul uses the sin offering imagery. While the temple priest offered an animal, God offered his own son and condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. By the death of Jesus. And verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Hear what he's saying. He didn't say the righteous requirements of the law will be fulfilled when we walk. No. It's fulfilled in us. And because of that, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, God has changed who we are. And Paul has brought in the Spirit. Call Romans 8 the icing on the cake. That's even very weak. Romans 8 is the end point. Just like he writes his epistles. It starts with identification, then goes into conduct. He's now talking conduct. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is tied to Adam, tied to sin. But those who are in Christ's resurrection, the things of the Spirit. So, by natural disposition in the new birth, we are after the things of the Spirit. He has given you a legal background. Now we are out of the court. Now we are justified. We have the card that says, I believe I'm justified. He says, hold on a minute. You have the Spirit in you. Now allow Jesus in his resurrection to have life after death. This is Romans 8. So in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The life of God, the peace of God, that is what you have is the Zoe. The life of the age to come is now in us. The peace we have with God. Then in 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, you've read enough of that in Romans 1-2. Then it says, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So those that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Absolute. You are where you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, Spirit of God dwells in you is what language again? Temple, right? Dwell in you. That is Genesis 1:1 is fulfilled. Genesis 1:26-20 is fulfilled. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, Paul can use the liberty of changing God and Christ at this point. Hope it's clear. He has done enough for you from chapter 1 through to chapter 6 for you to know that he can exchange both. God commended his love towards us. Christ died for us. So when he says, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, make no mistakes, he's saying the same thing. He only wants you to know that it's a spirit that is in us because of Christ's death. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, is none of it. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Now, which body now? The body of sin. That unity you had with sin is dead. And the Spirit's life because of righteousness. Please, whose righteousness? God has set it right. So the Zoe of the age to come is the Spirit in you. Now, I live in a life of justification. What does it mean? I now live a life that God has justified. I live a life that God has accepted. I'm accepted already. I believe if there's a failure. I believe if I do wrong. But then Paul takes us further. Can we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we're already dead to it. How? We're tied in the resurrection. He now brings out the life quotient. Zoe Aineon. How is that possible? He gave his Spirit to you. The Spirit is a factor of resurrection. The Spirit is now in us. This is the new temple. God's temple is a man. It's in the temple that we serve. In the temple that we pray. In the temple we worship. In the temple we live. But if the Spirit of him, 11, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, the temple. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Which means that eventually, this body will... Because I'm wondering, I'm raised, but it's the same body, still mortal. Paul says, calm down. Can these dry bones live? Yes. He says, the breath of God will quicken it. So Romans 8:11 speaks about a future fact that we have the reality today by his Spirit. And so verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, or we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. So we do not owe the world our conduct. We don't owe it anymore. Ophilemos, I believe, is the Greek. Or say Ophiletis or so. Which means we are not owing the world. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. Which body now? Body of the flesh. Body of sin. You shall live. This has happened. When we believe the gospel, the indwelling of the Spirit is the death of our union with sin. Now we are alive. So now I don't longer raise the card. I believe. Now I say I'm alive. You know, I started from I believe when I do wrong. Now I say, oh, I'm alive. Which means I actually can fulfill the law of God by the Spirit of God, not by the flesh. So let's begin to take it home. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Here is Paul doing the narrative of the Exodus. In the Exodus, they were led by the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. They went through, okay, that is, that which took them through the Red Sea. Day and night. When they came out, Moses now wants to give them the redemption narrative. Then he builds a house for, quote unquote, God's presence. So upon redemption, the proof of it is the indwelling. As many as are led, led through the sea, led through the flood, led through death, led through sin, were led by the Spirit of God, which again has two connotations. What has happened and what is happening. We're led by the Spirit, taken from the flesh to the Spirit, taken from the world to God, to our inheritance. But then, we're in the world. We're in the world, in the wilderness. So we become moving temples. That is, within the world, God in His Spirit now begins to take us through the motions of conduct and so on and so forth. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. It takes you again all the way to Egypt. To fear. But the spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba Father. The spirit of the euthesia. As soon as Moses spoke to God, and God spoke to Moses, Moses spoke to God and told Israel, in Exodus chapter 4, it says, Israel, verse 22, is my firstborn. Israel is my son. Israel is my firstborn. Moses is talking about redemption. We are redeemed as sons. Uthesia. It says, the spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus mirrors that in Matthew 2. And when Hosea 11:1 says, out of Egypt have I called my son. So, we are redeemed from bondage. We have the Spirit. There's an act of redemption, and there's a spirit of sonship, the proof of the act. 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Children, heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be glorified with Him. So in closing, Paul, take a break from here. Paul uses the narrative. Now we are out of the world, but we are in the world. And the reason Christ will continue to live is by His Spirit. Don't forget the key elements as we close. The issue of sin is the glory of God. And the glory of God, Romans 6:4, is seen in the Spirit of God. So now, we yield our mouth, our eyes, our feet, our actions to the Spirit within. We are no longer ruled by the world. We are ruled by the Spirit. So we don't read magazines to live. We don't watch televisions to live. We read the Scriptures. And we see the resurrection of Jesus alive in us today. We see Jesus Christ evidently crucified and set forth amongst us. We see Christ raised from the dead. We see Him as the example. Peter will call, He left for us an example. We have the witness of God in man, in Christ, how He has lived. So I take the Christ life to different endeavors of human existence. And God is glorified when the Son is lived amongst men. So the Christian life starts with being justified in the courtroom. I believe that God justifies His justification by giving us the seal of His work, His Spirit. I think I'll close now.